Well, everybody, hello. Does that sound like the news? It's a good voice. I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Stephen Tager.
Welcome to the Revival Podcast, y'all. We're so happy. Listen, we're almost done with this season. What are we calling these, seasons?
Yeah,
they're seasons. This is season two or three or something. I don't know.
I think it's two.
How many did Office have? Like, we got to beat them. That's my only goal. Then we can stop doing Revival or Friends or something. Who had like the longest, last MASH?
I don't know if I've ever seen a full episode of that.
I was almost going to try and sing the song, but I don't even remember it. But if it's your first time, we talk about TV shows and general conference topics. Like that's our MO. This is a gospel conversation podcast, and we take conference talks and we take their topics and the things that we learned, and we talk about what it looks like and the experiences of being a person of faith. Coach Pope, BYU coach,
yeah.
Let's talk about their one of their players who is playing. He's Muslim. It's Ramadan right now while we're filming this. And he played fasting the game. And his comment at the end, did you see that? Where he was just like, listen, he's a believer.
That's awesome.
I was like, what? That's what I want somebody to say about me. That's how I want to live my life. Dave Butler's a believer. So anyways, that's kind of what we talk about is what it looks like to live as a believer. We hope that's reviving in your life.
So one of the things we do as believers in this tradition is we go on missions and we learn languages.
Bro.
And David, you served in South Korea?
Yes. That's really funny. I've never called it South Korea. I guess they're different countries.
They are.
Yeah. But like, I am always like, Korea. So you sounded so formal when you were like, South Korea. And I was like, well, duh. There's only one Korea you can go to. I shouldn't say that because a lot of people ask me when I say Korea, they're like, South? And I'm like, do you watch the news? I'm not Dennis Rodman. You know, I can. So yes, South Korea is where I served my mission, which was really hard for me. I'm going to just say I loved it, but Korean's hard. Like, it's a hard language to learn.
How is your Korean now?
Terrible. It's like, it's not good.
How do you say the name of this talk in Korean?
Sarang Mal Yogi. I don't know. Like, songs are different. It's the name of a song. Love is spoken here. Yeah, maybe I knew that at one time. It was a really uphill battle for me because I like talking to people. And so for the first 6 months, I was a mute, you know, in Korea. And so I was like, aw. Like, I really like having conversations. Yeah, and yeah. I felt like, I remember having to MC one of the stakes, asked like, will you MC our talent show or something? And I was like, yes. And I like did that a lot in high school. Like all our high school shows, I MC'd them and I liked it. Like it was like, you could just like off the cuff, just talk and whatever. Yeah. That's why I like this podcast. But I got on the stage with a microphone and I was like, I'm not even funny in Korean, or like, I'm not witty. I don't know what to say. I can't go off the cuff. Like it was hard. It was so hard. I hated not being able to like express myself as well as I wanted.
What's that story at the end of your mission we were talking about?
Bro, you are a bully. I was telling Stefan before we started that I was about to go home. We're talking like, it's like 22, 23 months in. And I like teach this lady and I like was like, I bore my soul. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't just like, I was like, hey, you know, I'm from Texas, blah, blah, blah. Like I was like a witness of the faith, you know, to her. And I was like really giving it my all. And then when I was done, I probably went for like 2 minutes or something, you know, a little tear in my eye, I'm sure. And then she just like kind of nodded her head at me when I was done talking to her and then looks at my companion who was Korean. And she was like, I don't know what that guy said. What did he say? And I understood her, but I was like, are you for real? Are you for real? I still don't have it. So I was triggered by this talk when he starts talking about languages because it's like, oh, but also encouraged because he says, listen, we have there's one language we speak in this church, right? That's the language of love. P.S. I wrote this in my margins of my note thing. Oh, everyone, I don't know if it's too late. I should remind you that we have our conference workbooks at goodnewsbrandco.com. If you like to kind of keep notes in a keepsake thing, you know, and then the kid ones have like activities in them They're so good. Have you gotten yours, by the way? We shipped them to you.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. Very nice. Yeah. So if you like, and then they're cool to study afterwards also. So go check and see if they're available. I don't know when you listen to this, but I just remembered that. Okay. Anyways, I wrote this note down here that I want that sign on the doors of the church. Don't you?
What sign?
Love is spoken here.
The name of the talk, Elder Gong.
Yeah. Don't you want that sign?
I love
it. It's so much better than visitors welcome, you know, because I feel like that line is a standard and it's an expectation for someone who walks in. Mm-hmm. To me, it says, hey, before you walk in these doors, here's what you can expect inside this building. Love is spoken here.
I love that. I love that.
I want to hold myself to that standard there too. Yeah. Anyways. I don't think you've said a single word this whole episode. It's, everyone, hey, Steph, I also have someone else here named Stephen Tager. He's nice also on the podcast.
So Elder Gong.
I'm just kind of excited about Korea. It's your fault.
Elder Gong says, today let us speak of the three languages of gospel love, the language of warmth and reverence, the language of service and sacrifice, and the language of covenant belonging. And he starts off with the language of warmth and reverence.
You think it's just kind of dividing up? Here's the different ways you're going to experience love in this church. Is that what you, and he named them that?
Right. And these are different ways of understanding how that love works and how we can help generate that love, right?
He says, oh, yeah, that's a cool way to think of it.
Right. He says, with warmth and reverence, our sacrament and other meetings focus on Jesus Christ. And then he talks of speaking reverently of the atonement of Jesus Christ, using the Savior's name for his restored church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. When we speak with each other, we speak with respect. Instead of going to the temple, he says, and more to coming to Jesus Christ and the house of the Lord, right? So put the Savior's name at the center of everything and to speak with it with reverence. Sorry, I cut you off, Dave.
No, I was cutting you off. So my friend was having this conversation with somebody and they're talking about the name of the church. And the person they're having the conversation with was like a marketing expert. And he was so confused by it. He was like, it's bad marketing to have such a long name for the church, you know? Like, it's better if it's like quippy and short, and easy to remember and slogan-y or whatever. And then he said this, he's like, then one day I realized that, oh, you're saying the name of a church, but you're actually bearing witness is what you're doing every time you say it. Mm-hmm. And when I heard that, I was like, oh, because I kind of had the same thought. I was like, oh, it is a mouthful, you know? But then if you think about it as an opportunity to like, oh, it's like a really short statement of belief.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, which is cool to think about. But I also, in that paragraph, want to just say, like, I'm just kind of like trying to wrap my mind around this, that who Jesus is and what Jesus did is the greatest expression of love the world's ever known. So one of the best ways we help people feel love inside our congregations is to speak of him and to speak of what he did.
Right.
And I, in my experiences, think we're getting better at that. We could be better about that. I see this as a call to encouragement. He's like, hey, when someone comes to our meetings, let a goal be that they leave feeling loved. And one of the ways you can do that are, you know, greet them when they come in, blah, you know, not blah, 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 but you know, stuff like that. But if you speak or teach, speak of him and what he's done for them. That's a way to help somebody leave feeling loved.
Yeah. For me, when the gospel will become stale, when we separate the Savior from whatever we're doing, his name, his focus, his work, his atonement on our behalf, right? If I sing and it's not connected to our Father in heaven and his Son, if I partake of the sacrament, it's not connected to them. It might be wise to identify the areas in my life that feel like, I'm not getting much from this, and then say, how could I make this more about speaking of and testifying of and experiencing the love of God.
Yeah.
And that's what will give life to that which is dead. It will make it come alive.
Oh, right? That's cool. That's really, really cool. And that line, we were just talking about this on Don't Miss This, where instead of calling it the temple, we're in the Isaiah chapters where he says the house of the God of Jacob or something. Temple feels kind of formal. I don't know, that word. It's not as warm and welcoming as saying the house of the Lord to me. If you're going to somebody's house tomorrow, you're just like, you don't get to walk into people's houses, but you get to go into his house. And that feels like, I like maybe a language change of, it's on the front, like we put it in and engraved gold letters. So it's not like, I'm not being rogue here, everyone. I'm not adding a sign, you know, but I think that's really neat to refer, instead of saying, oh, I'm going to the temple, you know.
Yeah,
not by a matter of rule or whatever, but right. Just like to think, I was like, I'm going to the house of the Lord, you know?
I love that.
houses just feel inviting and like familial.
Yeah.
And familiar, you know? Yeah. So
the words we use can draw us closer to or distance us from other Christians and friends. That's really interesting.
Mm-hmm.
That, first of all, that's something maybe we should just be at least aware of. Sometimes we speak of missionary work, temple work, humanitarian and welfare work in ways that may cause others to think we believe we work on our own. Let us always speak with warm and reverent gratitude for God's work and glory and the merits, mercy, and grace of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. I was in the room. I was at conference when he said this, and this kind of thing just makes me want to say amen. That because
did you? That is
I was
the,
a good boy.
Y'all, that, oh my gosh, do not equate that with good and bad.
But first of all, I have to say this. When I was there at conference, it was really beautiful because there were all of these people around me and they had headphones and they were listening to conference in these different languages. And I just thought, how wonderful is, you know, the word of God is being spoken in all of these different languages. But sometimes it can be really helpful to ask ourselves, well, how might this language sound to an outsider? How might this look, the way I talk, if I'm always speaking of, like Elder Gong says, missionary work, right, temple work, rather than what is God doing through the restored gospel? What is his grace and merits doing? And yes, of course we work, but the emphasis should be on God's work through his people, right, through his restored church.
Yeah, and I think maybe even more important than the way we sound to other people is just the tilt of our heart. If we keep talking about and emphasizing my work and my responsibility and my part in it, then what we talk about is kind of what we think about and start feeling more about. And I think it's important, not just for other people, but for ourselves too, to remember, like, oh, consistently recall and remember. Don't let it be like a passing part of your belief. It's like, oh, yes, of course, God got it. I was like, oh, no.
Right.
Let's say that first. Let that be the first words out of our mouth. Let that be our, like, I think the emphasis and the focus.
Yeah. Second, the gospel language of service.
You skipped my best line.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That line where, because remember when I said earlier the blah, 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 like the way we talk to people, I don't mean as blah, 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 because it's important too.
Okay, what's your best line?
Oh, that one, the bottom of the paragraph where he just said a convert at church.
Oh, yeah.
I don't even care that they're a convert. If they're a longstanding person, if it's their first day there, if it's a teenager, if it's a 75, whoever, I like the emphasis here. Just, hey, watch. There's a sign outside the door. It's invisible right now until I put one up that says, you know, love is spoken here. When you walk in these hallways, you'll hear love. He tells that story of somebody walking up to a girl, a convert, whose skirt was too short and telling her that her skirt was too short, which that scene playing out makes me want to have death, that it could have even happened in one of our hallways. I'm like, what? Why did you think you wanted to say that? But
not that person's best moment.
No, yeah. It was a hard day. It's probably Fast Sunday, you know? It was early. It was probably early church. They probably scraped their knee on that scratchy carpet on the wall. Okay, so let's assume the best about this person who made right, the comment. True. They probably had to teach, you know, something. But the girl's response is so darling. My heart is converted. Please be patient as my skirts catch up. That's the language of giving people grace and a place for, listen, obviously it's loving to correct people in some circumstances and send, you know, I'm not saying that's not a thing, but.
In that kind of attitude, it's a reflection of God's love. And throughout the history of the world, God did not reveal all of his truths at once. He had to work with cultures and misunderstandings, mm-hmm. and he had to slowly mm-hmm. unfold what was right. And in our own lives, to act or assume that we know everything we absolutely need to know about God and his nature, it reflects the grace of God in the sense that he teaches people when they're ready to hear it, right?
Yeah.
And we should do the same. Make sure like we're not teaching things prematurely, milk before meat.
Yeah. And in a hallway is—
there's a whole lot of other things we can say.
Yeah, we could. But what I want to say is I do think to talk to somebody about standards of living and like perceptions and morality, all those things that we would teach should be taught in connection, like you were saying earlier, with the love of God, right? It's like, oh, if we want to have a conversation about a topic, let's connect it to like, oh, we do this because, you know.
Right. As a reflection.
A reflection of our love and our discipleship and our devotion, whatever it may be, you know. But I think we can't, you know, standards can't be separated from a covenant relationship and discipleship. And that's where they get their power and meaning, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so he says, second, the gospel language of service and sacrifice. Elder Gong says, when I ask local church leaders what concerns them, both brothers and sisters say, some of our members are not accepting church calls. Calls to serve the Lord and each other in his church give opportunity to increase in compassion, capacity, and humility. As we are set apart, we can receive the Lord's inspiration to lift and strengthen others and ourselves. Of course, the changing circumstances and seasons of our lives may affect our ability
to serve.
It's
like you're reading it. You're doing a good job reading, like with like inflections and stuff. Like, keep going. Sorry. It's good.
Of course, the changing
bedtime or something.
Of course, the changing circumstances and seasons of our lives may affect our ability to serve, but hopefully never our desire. So one of the strengths of this church, I think, is that we're not afraid to ask each other to do hard stuff. It's really wonderful that we take turns serving in the church and in different capacities. You can have people who might be very prominent in the community and then have an opportunity to serve in a less visible way. Dangerous for our discipleship if we don't let our callings to challenge us, to help us to grow.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the healthy ways that we can really be invited to stretch and grow and be better.
Yeah, yeah. One of many, right? Because I think they can either happen in a formal setting there and or happen just individually in our lives. If we're like listening for it and seeking for it, you know, almost like, hey, call me to something, Lord. Like, how can I help? What can I do?
Right.
Right? There's a lot of ways, I think, that we serve in that same capacity. Like, it would be silly, I think, for a person to say, well, I don't even have a calling right now. And I would say, oh, well, look around at the neighborhood and world around you. And where do you see a need? Where could you jump in? Because I like the reasons that he gives, man. To serve help increases your compassion, increases your capacity, and increases your humility. There's a ton to like unpack there that could be cool. But hopefully people's experiences in serving like makes them say like, oh yeah, I wouldn't give that up for anything.
Yeah. Elder Gong talks about going to England and he says these in another place I can't pronounce.
No wonder you wanted to talk about this.
Because Oxford. And is that Loughborough or something?
Bro, you are the one who knows. You're the one who,
I don't know.
In the fancy jackets and whatever.
He says these meaningful gatherings reminded me how ward social and service activities can build new and enduring gospel bonds. Sometimes you can hear people subtly kind of complain about the amount of church meetings, but there's a difference between church meetings that are administrative, and those are necessary and good. But in my own life, I have actually found a lot of joy and connection through church activities, right? And they can be simple. That's one of the best ways to connect as a people. It's also a great tool for missionary work. It's a great tool to maybe see people in ways that are outside of a spiritual context, but to experience the joys of God and life and goodness. It's really a powerful way to build Christian community life. It's actually going to these activities.
And yeah. And you know what? I always think like a good marketing move is to like connect them to a meeting people are already going to. Like, it just feels, back when we used to have 3-hour church, sometimes when, you know, when I was bishop, the third hour, I would just cancel it and we would have like cookies and milk or
are you allowed to do
something.
That?
What? It's in the pies. You know, it's like, but like, I was like, it was awesome. Like, it was some of our best days because people got to know each other and they just like, oh man, we like pass each other so fast in the hall because we're trying to get to our classes. And it's like, we forgot we were a neighborhood. We forgot we were friends. We forgot, you know. Just the beauty of that. Sometimes I wish the state conference, the Saturday night session, I was like, listen, give us the little 30 minutes and then let everyone just like bring in a bunch of desserts or like, you know, have a hot dog roast or something like that where you're just like, oh, bring everybody. There is something about that. Yet the nourishment of the soul is important. Well, part of that comes from just our friendships and conversations and things like that with each other.
That's what makes having geographical, you know, church so awesome and beautiful is that it really invites us to connect with the people around us in our very neighborhood sometimes,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Okay, the third one, he says, and that brings us to the gospel language of covenant belonging.
Oh, except this line you forgot that was so good. We anchor each other in his gospel. Ooh, in paragraph 18, there's another reason. There's so much we could have said about what it looks like to live in a community, right. You know, a community of faith. But you have to go listen to the talk, everyone. This is like a hook, the trailer for the talk.
He says, Jesus Christ offers a better way, relationships founded on divine covenant, stronger than the cords of death. I'll say one sentence more, and then I have a question for you. Covenant belonging with God and each other can heal and sanctify our most cherished relationships. Dave, what's the difference, in your opinion, between just a regular friendship and a covenant relationship?
Like a covenant relationship. A friend one feels more casual. Like there's something about a commitment to a relationship through whatever happens where I say this, I pick us over me. Is there's something that can happen in a relationship like that, that a casual relationship can't provide. The fact that he uses the words sanctifying and healing, that something sacred happens to the soul inside a relationship that's like that. And so I think it's actually one of the beautiful parts of being in a covenant relationship with God, where it's like, I can admire him, which you easily can, all these levels up to one where I've committed myself. I'll set other things aside for sake of this relationship. That makes that relationship holy. Isn't holy to be set apart, you know, to be, it just, when you're committed to one, it just, it's almost like I can only express it in like hand gestures and facial expressions, you know, but hopefully you can get the, for me, yeah. At least that's.
Yeah. What a wonderful thing if we could see other Latter-day Saints and feel deeply unified with them because we know they've made the same kind of covenants, and how that could go across political ideology and social boundaries and cultural boundaries and say, do you know what? We are connected to God. And because of that, in a sense, we're also connected to each other in this covenant
community,
right? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's one of the most powerful and unique parts of our identity. I'm not kidding. I really believe this. I really believe that our covenant identity that's centered on us being children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ is the most binding identity that we could have. Say, we have this in common. Yeah. Children of God, children of the covenant, disciples of Christ, as President Nelson has taught. It would be easy to see how love could be spoken there in a place like that when people live like that.
Well, and it's neat to think in comparison to, we have an idea in America of I'm a self-made man. I'm like a, you know, there's a lot of individualism. And it's interesting to just have an identity that's not individual. Hmm. You, I mean, all the identities you're speaking of are like, if I were to say like, who are you, Stefan? You know, it'd be like, some people like kind of hum and haw about how they would answer that. But this gives you a really strong, oh, I'm a son of.
Right.
I'm in community with. These are like, your identity is a relationship term. And that's so powerful to be connected, especially and particularly to the Father and the Son.
Yeah, I'd say that's reviving.
Amen. Like you should have said in conference. Okay, see y'all next week.